If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we have a couple on the table in the back. If you don't own a Bible, we'd like you to have a Bible. It's our gift to you. Christmas time is here. It's in full swing. We know that because a little over a week ago was Thanksgiving. And isn't Thanksgiving like the point at which we're allowed to switch, flip the Christmas switch on? Like, after Thanksgiving, you can play Christmas music and not be ridiculed for it, right? So everything starts up, the Christmas music, decorations, all the sales, movies on TV. I mean, I think with TV and cable the way it is now, starting now through Christmas Day, you can find a Christmas movie on TV at any time. And it's a time that we get to enjoy all of our favorite Christmas traditions, things that we grew up doing as a family and enjoying that together. One of the traditions that we have in the Slack home is writing a Christmas list. Now you might think, well, how creative is that? But we have fun doing it. And so it's not necessarily a scheduled thing or a planned thing that we do, but every Christmas time, it just kind of happens spontaneously. Somebody will ask the question, what do you want for Christmas? And so we end up all gathering together and talking about what would we like for Christmas? What is it that we would like to see under the tree with our name on it? And so after we talk about it for a while, especially when the kids were younger, we don't do this so much anymore, but when the kids were younger, we would talk about it for a while and then send them off to write their lists and give it back to us, right? And so part of the reason we would do that is just fun. It's just a chance to dream together, kind of window shop in our minds together. But it also gave each of us a real good idea of what everybody wanted. Like, what would really make this person happy if we gave them a gift? Because if you don't know what they want, to go out and buy a gift that they don't want is not necessarily going to make them happy, right? And isn't that why we give gifts? We don't give gifts for us. We give gifts because we want to bless someone else. We want someone else to be happy. So as we know, Christmas is about a lot more than all that, though, right? Christmas is about more than shopping and decorations and movies and traditions. It used to be a lot more about those, a lot less about that. The reality is our society has moved, and it seems to be moving at an ever-increasing speed away from the real reason that we celebrate Christmas. Christmas is about God. Christmas is about God coming to earth as a baby, the infinite creator of the universe, breaking into our finite, sinful mess in the form of a man. And his name was Jesus. Christmas is a celebration of the fact that God gave himself as a perfect gift to a world that didn't receive him and didn't deserve him. And yet the gift that God gave and still offers to give is the one thing that we all long for. It's the one thing we all want, whether we know it or not. And so for the next 3 weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going to be focusing on and celebrating Advent. We're going to do this every year. It may look different. We're doing 3 weeks this year. It might be 1 week one year. It might be 2 months one year. But we're going to focus in on what does it mean to anticipate? What does it mean to celebrate the coming of Christ? And so, if you don't know what Advent means, that's simply what it means, to come. Advent means to come. It's a highly anticipated arrival. And so as we celebrate this Christmas season together, I want to make sure that we're celebrating the right thing, singular, as we enjoy all the peripheral fun that comes with this season and this time of year. That one thing is that Jesus came and that Jesus is coming again. Okay, here's why we need to do this. We need to take time to be reminded and to focus on why we celebrate Christmas, because This Christmas story has become very familiar to us, hasn't it? I mean, you can, if you're over the age of 20, there's a good chance that you've heard the Christmas story hundreds of times. You hear it in churches, you hear it in plays, you hear it in performances. You've heard it countless times singing and listening to Christmas music over and over and over again. You've heard the Christmas story. You can turn on the Charlie Brown Christmas special on CBS that plays every year and hear the complete Christmas story. And so we have a tendency to become used to things. We get numb to things. We take things for granted. And then when you add to that the fact that we also have a tendency to kind of get swept up into the hustle bustle and the commercialization of the Christmas season, and what happens is the Christmas story loses its power on us. Right? I mean, for most of us, would we define the Christmas season as a time of rest and peace? Or do we look forward to Christmas being over so that we can rest and have peace? And so we need the power of the Christmas story to fall on us afresh. Or maybe for you for the first time this year. So would you pray for me? And would you pray with me as we get into God's Word this morning? Lord, we love You. Jesus, we thank You for coming. We thank You for the baby that was born in a manger. This baby that came to seek and save the lost, of whom we were one. And so, Lord, this morning we do rejoice in the reality, in the good news of the gospel, that You have come, that You have offered salvation, that for many of us You have saved us out of our sin, and You have caused us to experience the goodness of Your life and peace and joy. My prayer, Lord, is that this morning, as we talk about a longing for a Savior, that You would take us deeper, that You would expand the boundaries of our heart to understand and experience more and more how amazing it is that God came in flesh. And that not just that God came in flesh, but the reason You did that is because You were restoring who You created us to be. Bless Your word this morning, Lord. Help us all to leave today more aware, more able to rest and find peace in celebrating the true reason for Christmas this year. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the theme for our Advent series this year is the longing. And next week we're going to be looking at and celebrating the fact that the Savior has come. The following week, Jordan is going to preach the week before Christmas. He's going to preach and talk to us about the fact that not only has Jesus come, but Jesus is coming again. And so I think it's important for us and exciting for us to be reminded of the reality that Christmas is not just about a baby in a manger. It's also about a king returning, okay? But for today, I want us to focus on this longing for a Savior. The fact that for generations before the first Christmas, and every generation since, there has been and there is a longing in the hearts of all men for restoration, for peace, a longing for God. And so I want us to look at the Christmas story this morning through the eyes of an angel. I want us to look at this Christmas story through the eyes of one who was created by God, but has dwelt always in the presence of God, and has observed all generations and seen this longing played out in the hearts of men. So let's read in Luke chapter 2. We're going to focus mainly on the lower portion of this section. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. We'll spend most of our time on probably verses 11 through 14, but I want to start in verse 1 so that we can have the whole Christmas story here this morning. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Okay, now let me stop there for just a minute. I want you to catch the setting and what's going on as this happens, okay? So, you've got Mary and Joseph heading to Bethlehem to be registered. They get there. They try to get a room at the hotel. There's no vacancy, so they get put into basically, not really a barn, but kind of a shed where they would keep the animals and store the animals. Mary goes into labor. She has baby Jesus, wraps him up in the only cloth they have, and baby Jesus is laid in a manger of hay. At the same time, in the same region, there's shepherds, probably just outside of town on the hillside. They're out there tending their sheep, and all of a sudden, they're out there minding their own business, and bang, this angel shows up. No warning, just an angel from heaven out of the sky. Can you imagine? And when the angel bursts forth, now you've got these rough, tumble, outdoor woodsman type guy. I mean, these shepherds are tough guys. And all of a sudden, they're shaking in their boots at the sight of this angel. And the angel immediately addresses their fear. Look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Okay, I want to stop here again. I want to give us an aside here. Okay, this is still a part of the Christmas story because this is a part of who God is. But I want you to understand when you read things like this, I want you to go past just the Christmas story or just what you think the story is about. Ask yourself, what does this say about God? This, and here's what I want you to see about this. This little interaction between the angel and the shepherds should be an indication to us of who God really is. Why would the shepherds be full of fear? It doesn't even say that they were afraid. It says they were filled with great fear. Some adjectives in there to let us know how afraid they were. Why were they so fearful? The reason they're so fearful is because we and they are so different from God. And you say, well, the angel's not God. Well, you're right. The angel's not God. But look at what it says. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Who must God be that when the angels stand in His presence and then leave and come to one of us, we are filled with great fear just because of the effect that the presence of God had on the angel? Who must God be? We are different than God. And by different, I don't mean different in the sense that, like a maybe a racial difference, where if I had an African American guy standing next to me, you'd be able to look at us both and say, well, he has dark skin and you have light skin. You're different, right? So we are different in that sense. But it's a general difference. It's an insignificant difference, because on every other level, there is no difference. We're both men. We're both created in the image of God. We both have the same value. And so we're not different from God like that, right? Like some people are taller than me and some people are shorter than me. That's not how we're different than God. We are different from God in that He is holy and we are not. He is righteous and we are sinful. And so we can argue about this all day. And you can choose to believe whatever you want about this. You can choose to think that because God is a God of love, and He is a God of love, that He would not harm anyone. But here's the reality. When any of us stand in the presence of a holy God, we will not need to be told that we're different. We will feel it. We will experience it. Our instinct will be fear and to fall on our face before a holy God. That's who God is. That's who these angels were standing before they came down to tell this good news to these shepherds. But the angel says to them, fear not. How can the angel say fear not? If God is holy and we are sinful, that's the natural response. How can He say fear not? From that day in the Garden of Eden, you know what I mean by that day. That day in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, man's relationship has been characterized by fear. Do you realize, if you read the Old Testament, the whole story of the Old Testament is God giving His grace to His people while protecting them from His presence. The people of God couldn't be in the presence of God because of sin, because of fear. So why? Why is the angel telling them not to be afraid? Well, it's because of the news. It's because of the news that this angel has to declare, this good news of great joy. And I want you to see what's happening in this moment. This isn't just a scene in a play. This is a historic moment, and this announcement is going to change everything. And so what is it? What's the good news that's being heralded? Look at verse 11. Here's the news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior. That's the good news. Now, here's the first thing I want you to know about Christmas. It was a real day in a real town, and it was a real event in history. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fable. It wasn't a story that somebody made up. We know who Caesar was. We know who the governor was. We know why Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. All these things are recorded in history. This happened on a day, on a real day, and it was a day that God planned before the foundations of the earth. In Galatians chapter 4:4, Paul tells us, it was when the fullness of time had come. That means all the time that had to be waited on, everything that had to be done was done, and the fullness of time had come. We were now ready. The plan was ready to be executed. Everything was in place. This is the time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. And so it happened on a real day, in a real city, as a real event. God entered into humanity. Now, why does that matter? It matters because this baby that was born, this baby that was born, that came, unlike the angel, which was displaying the glory of God, this baby that came was without glory, without fanfare, came in the cover of darkness, was laid in a cradle of hay, no one watching. This king who came as a baby came in a real city on a real day to be a real Savior, to be the real Savior. Verse 11 again says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. So if you've ever sinned, you need a Savior. And if you're wondering if you've ever sinned, if you think maybe there's a chance you haven't, just ask the person sitting next to you. If they're honest with you, they'll tell you, oh yeah, you have. But we don't even need to ask the person sitting next to us. Scripture tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There are none who have kept the standards of God. And so we all need a Savior. See, sin is just falling short of our created purpose. Let me say, what's our create? I think sometimes when we think of sin, we automatically go to the negative. You know, sinning is being angry. Sinning is being lustful. Sinning is being sexually immoral. Sinning is getting drunk. But if you can make a positive definition out of sin, on the positive side, sin is falling short of our created purpose, which is, here's what we're created to do: seeing and reflecting and giving glory to God in all of our life. That's the positive side. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we've fallen short of. All right? And so when we fall short of that, we cease to give glory to God. In Matthew, the Christmas story in Matthew, the angel came to Joseph and told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." So we need to understand and be clear that only God can forgive sin that was committed against God, right? I mean, what would it be like if I stepped into your home when you were having a marital conflict with your spouse? Your spouse had sinned against you and offended you, and I came in and I said to them, "I forgive you for them." You'd be like, "Oh no, you don't. I'm not ready for that. A little more retribution." No. I can't forgive someone for you. No one can forgive sin that's committed against God except Him. He's the only one that can do it, and He's the only one that has the authority to do it. And we're going to talk next week about why this is so important, but He's the only one qualified to do it. That's why Jesus could say of Himself, I have authority on earth to forgive sin. And so nobody else can claim to be God, and no one else can make the claim that they can forgive sin but God. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." He's not just a Savior. He is a Savior, but He's not just a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. Christ means Messiah. Christ means anointed one. Christ is the chosen one, the Redeemer. So in the Old Testament, the word Christ is Messiah. And they waited and they longed for the Messiah to come. Every Passover, they waited and they hoped that He would come walking through the door as they sat together as a family. They longed and waited for the Savior to come, the Messiah. And so the Savior that was born in a manger as a baby was the long-predicted, long-awaited Redeemer of all creation. And as Savior and Messiah, He is also Lord. And so here's what Luke's saying. The sovereign ruler of all creation, who spoke creation into existence, came into our world in order to redeem it and rescue it. He's the Messiah, He's the Savior, and to rule and reign over it. Okay, so He's Savior and King. He's the Messiah, the one coming to redeem and rescue, and the one who has all authority to rule sovereignly over all things. That's why Jesus came. And so now, when the angels announced this good news to the shepherds, and they pointed them to the animal shed where Jesus was, suddenly the whole heavens filled up with the entire heavenly host. If they weren't already shaking in their boots, what would you do? I mean, what does that even mean? The heavens were filled with the heavenly host of angels? How many is that? What did that sound like? What did that look like? And so apparently, it was sufficient for one angel to announce the good news of the Savior coming, but it wasn't sufficient for him to celebrate it. It took the whole heavenly host to respond to this good news of great joy. And so the heavens burst forth with a multitude of angels that began to rejoice and worship. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Now, the joyful news that was proclaimed on that day is that a Savior was born who is Christ the Lord, right? And this good news has two purposes, two great implications. The first is the glory of God. The second is peace among God's people. God's glory and our peace. And so there's hardly a better way to sum up the reason for God sending His Son in Jesus to come to rescue and restore His creation than the glory of God and our peace, because our peace and God's glory are inseparably linked together. Let me quickly explain what I mean. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that our God created everything. Everything that was created, He created. And John chapter 1 confirms this. Everything seen and unseen. He spoke everything into existence by His word. But on the sixth day, God reached down. On the sixth day, He did something different. He reached down and He formed man. He made man. He created man, male and female, in His image. And then He breathed on them. We were created and designed by God to be His image bearers. That's the essence of who we are. God's intention in creating us and giving us this earth to dwell in is that we would reflect who He is, that we would mirror who He is, that we would live in a way that would declare the glories of who He is. And God then gave them, Adam and Eve, the earth, starting with Eden, the Garden of Eden. He gave it to them as a palette to make that into something that would give glory to God. And so as long as Adam and Eve live as image bearers, as long as Adam and Eve lived in the identity that God created them as and cultivated creation in a way that would bring praise and glory to God, there would be peace that would reign over the earth. Perfect peace. And Adam and Eve and all of creation would have Sabbath rest. We talked about that a few months ago. Sabbath rest in the presence of God. Sabbath rest, or the Hebrew word shalom, is something that is experienced when God's rule and reign is over everything. When God rules and reigns over everything, the result is peace. So when we think of rule and reign, we think of oppression. We automatically think that authority and reigning and ruling is a bad thing. That's because what normally comes to our mind is examples of human rulers. But God's rule is good. His rule is different. And so the Garden of Eden was this sanctuary of shalom. It was a refuge of God's peace and presence. It was paradise. Because in God's presence, death and suffering and strife and sickness and evil and all imperfection cannot dwell. In the presence of a righteous God and the presence of a holy God, there is shalom. There's peace. There's absolute fulfillment. There's perfect flourishing. There's joy. There's bliss. Isn't that what we all long for? Isn't that what everybody on this planet is grasping and striving for? Probably this is not on many Christmas lists that are written out. Some people might say, I want, you know, peace on earth. But that's really not what we're talking about here. But it's what we all want. We all want peace. Because peace is what we were made to experience. It's how God intended for us to live. And so deep in the heart of every man, woman, and child is this longing for Eden. We see this everywhere. You can see it in the longing that people have to see wars end. You see it now and in the last month or two in demonstrations for racial reconciliation. We see it in people desiring peace in their homes that are full of brokenness and hurt and division. We see it everywhere. People want financial peace. There's even a financial program that you can go through called Financial Peace. We love the idea of paradise. And what is paradise? It's calm. It's carefree. It's serene. It's free from anxiety. And it's full of beauty, isn't it? I mean, is there anybody in here that when you think of paradise, you think of anxiety? Think, hey, my paradise, I'd like a couple riots, you know, a couple days a week. And no. Ultimately, we long for peace in our own souls. The peace that was in Eden. And so the question is, what happened to that peace? Where did it go? Why have we lost this shalom? Well, you just have to go two chapters later. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that we lost peace because we began to look to creation instead of the Creator. We began to go to creation to look for fulfillment and peace and satisfaction. We left the good and peace-giving rule of God, and we went to our own rule, which was really giving ourselves over to evil. And in so doing, we lost the peace of God. It was shattered. And a curse fell on all creation, like Narnia, where it's always winter but never Christmas. And this story of Genesis chapter 1 through 3 is a story that everyone's familiar with. You don't need to teach a course on Genesis 1 through 3 because it's our story. It's your story. We see this in movies over and over today, don't we? There's a people living in peace, they're happy, and then something evil, something oppressive comes in. They fall into the oppression of darkness. The curse of evil falls on them. And then there's this deep longing and this suffering and this desire for a hero to come, for a knight in shining armor to come and rescue them and restore peace. We love those movies, right? We spend billions of dollars a year to watch these movies over and over and over again. Why? Because it's my story. It's your story. It's what we long for. And Paul describes this in Romans chapter 8, in verse 19 to 21. He says this, "For the creation awaits," it's waiting. For what? The advent, the coming. "Creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Who are the sons of God? Recipients of the good news. Verse 20, "For the creation," here's the problem. "The creation was subjected to futility." That means a curse. "Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it," meaning Adam. "But we wait in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." It's the same story. So in other words, we've all lived under a curse. We've all lived in futility, and the effects of sin in creation have been ours. And yet we still desire peace. We still crave peace with God, the peace that God created us for. And so we become, living in this futile world, in this curse, we become numb to it. Instead of it being a curse, the longer we live in it, the more it becomes normal. It becomes baseline for us. And so, as we become numb to the curse, we begin to cram the emptiness of our souls with shiny little trinkets that we think will satisfy our souls. Cheap imitations of the things that we were really made for, but they're all temporary. They're all fleeting. None of them satisfy. Even if they satisfy for a moment, they just leave us wanting later. That's why 2 hours up the road, every year, 50 million people flock to come and hand their wallets over to a mouse to come to the happiest place on earth. Right? Why? We want to be happy. We want peace in our lives. That's why drug and alcohol abuse and pornography addictions are at epidemic levels today. That's why depression and prescription medications are at all-time highs. That's why husbands and wives and moms and dads walk out on their families. We desire peace, but we can't manufacture it. We can't recreate it. And I think at Christmas time, this longing that we have for peace is even more intensified. And I think that's the purpose of Christmas. Because the longing for peace that we all have was answered in Jesus Christ. This baby that was born in a manger would grow up to die on a cross. He became the curse for us so that we could be rescued from the curse and freed from a life of futility. He made it possible for us to come back into the presence of God without fear. And in the presence of God is where we find the peace that we've always longed for. And we're created for. Folks, that's the good news. That is the good news being proclaimed. That news is what prompted the whole heavenly host to break forth in heaven in worship to God. These angels who had watched every man, woman, and child through every generation wander every day in misery and frustration under the curse and futility of sin. And now they get to announce the good news. The day is finally here. The long-awaited Messiah has come. The answer to the longing that they have observed in every human heart is now being fulfilled. The hero is here. That's why the angelic proclamation is so powerful, even for us today. It meant that the curse had been lifted like the spring coming and washing away the death of winter. The coming of Christ is a message that we've all longed for. And it's life-changing. And as your pastor, I want us all to experience the transformational peace of God that comes through this glorious good news, through this story of redemption. I want us to experience this afresh. I don't want us to walk through Christmas getting caught up in parties and schedules and going into debt to buy gifts that are going to be in a garage sale next fall. I want us to celebrate the Savior. I want us to celebrate a gift that was so amazing that all of heaven burst forth. Jesus came to pour out grace and peace on His people. So I want us to look at the angel's response again, and we're going to close with this. Okay, the announcement that the angels gave was the Messiah has come. Jesus is born, right? And that was met with this: glory to God in the highest. You see, God deserves all glory, and God will have all glory, right? But the glory of God that was lost on us because of our sin is now being restored through Jesus Christ in us. So glory to God who devised this awesome, amazing, incomprehensible plan of salvation. Glory to God in the highest who was faithful and obedient to carry out this plan, even to death on a cross. Glory be to God who redeems the hearts of men, women, and children. And then listen. And on earth, peace. I want you to get this. This isn't just a proclamation that happened 2,000 years ago. On earth, peace. That means that the curse that has ravaged humanity for all generations has been broken and is being broken in the lives of those who are God's people. This peace that was destroyed by sin is being restored right here, right now. Is that not a gift? Why don't you guys stand with me? I need some help here. The one thing that we all want, the one thing. Now, I know we all want something. We have hobbies, we have desires, we have things that from our childhood have become important to us, things that we love to do, food that we like to eat, things that we like to have. Some of us just love technology, whatever it might be for you. But I want you to understand this morning, that is not what you want most, and that is not what you need most. And so when you sit around with God and He asks you, what is it you want? He knows what you want. What will make you happy? He knows what will make you happy. He knows. It's Him. It's Him. And He sent Himself so that we would find peace and happiness in Him and in nothing else. Listen, I love Disney World. I love to go. I used to work there. I love Disney World. But it's not going to satisfy my soul. I love to fish. But I go fishing sometimes and I don't catch anything. And I leave disappointed. What do you love? And how does it hold up against this declaration from the angels? The one thing that we all want has been given to us as a gift. And who's it been given to? It's been given to those with whom He's well pleased. And for some of you, Some of you who don't know God, or some of you who are legalistic in your tendencies, you're getting afraid right now. How do I please God? I try to please God. I try to be good enough. We're going to talk about this next week when we talk about Jesus coming and the incarnation and what it means and how significant it is that Jesus, God, became flesh. But here's the short answer. How do we please God? You can't. You can't please God. But here's the good news from the angel. Jesus pleased God. He pleased God. He was righteous. He was obedient. And through faith in Him, we are united with Him. We become like Him. We're brought into His family. And so through that faith, as we follow Him, we receive peace. Because the Father is pleased with the Son. And through faith in Him, He's pleased with us. That's how we please God. By believing in Jesus Christ. We all have something that we'd like to see under the tree on Christmas morning, I'm sure. But the greatest gift ever given didn't come on a tree. He was hung on a tree. He was perfect and righteous. And yet He became sin for us. And in so doing, He satisfied that deepest longing in your soul. Okay, so let me pray for us.